Welcome, and thank you so much for joining us. I'm Sandra Ladd, and I'm the senior minister for First Christian Church Stillwater. We are growing a Christ-centered, compassionate church where all can connect to God's love. And we hope that in this time you experience growth. We pray that this time will help you focus and center on Christ, and that in this time you will sense care and compassion. We pray that this time provide you with a deeper connection to the love of God. Grace and peace be with you. And again, we thank you so much for gifting us with your time.
It's the fifth Sunday of Lent. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday and the beginning of Holy Week. I hope that this time of examination and reflection has been meaningful for you. It's difficult work. Few would find it enjoyable, but it's beneficial. In fact, it's even necessary work if we want to live into the fullness that God has for us. Throughout the course of Lent, we have talked about being focused and intentional about living into God's purpose for our lives. We studied scripture that instructed us to live lives of compassion, compassion being more than a feeling, but actions that extend even to those that we would consider to be our enemies. We were reminded that all face struggles and even tragedy throughout the course of life, and that that doesn't necessarily happen because of sin or wrongdoing. Bad things happen to good people. Good things happen to bad people. It's a combination. Life is a combination of good and bad and everything in between. We learned that God loves us unconditionally, always. That God's desire is that our lives bear an abundance of good fruit. We heard the stories of lost and found, and through those stories, we learned that God's mercy and grace are freely given to all. Last week, we heard the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And hopefully, we were all a little more intent to recognize those that lie at our gates. And instead of just walking right past, we were more inclined to stop, to offer help, encouragement, or a kind word. I pray that we all spent time thinking about how we invest our time, our money, and our talents. I pray that we put some thought into if those investments pay off in ways that connect us with others that we encounter and others that we encounter with God. This Sunday, we'll hear about sight being restored to the blind. Scripture will conclude with yet another reminder that Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. Let's pause here for a moment of prayer. God, we pray that through the hearing of Scripture today, eyes will be opened and that we can all see more clearly. We pray that by your Spirit, the lost will be found and that salvation will come to all. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. Hear now Scripture from Luke 18, 31 through 34.
Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and insulted and spat upon. After they have flogged him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise again." But they understood nothing about all these things. In fact, what he has said was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said.
These first four verses are foundational. This is the third time that Jesus has told his disciples what is to come, and this time he tells them with added detail. But they understood nothing about those things. In fact, according to Scripture, it was hidden from them. You know, I've been actively involved in church for a very long time. I accepted Christ and was baptized when I was age 8. I was called into ministry in my early 20s. I consider myself a disciple of Christ, and yet I still misunderstand. It's so frustrating to think you know, only to find out you don't, to be convinced that you have found the way, to actually discover you have veered off the path. I've learned that anyone who claims to know it all, to understand everything, to have it all figured out, could be considered dangerous. It brings great comfort to me to know that I'm in good company. The disciples struggled to understand also. Could it be that God places us in the right place, at the right time, surrounded by the right people? And also, could it be that God allows us to understand what we need to understand when we're ready for that understanding? Here's the key. We have to be close to Him. We have to be willing to learn and to follow. We have to be open-minded, knowing that we can mess up. We can fall short. We can fail. We can misunderstand. We can also change and transform. We can be saved, even from ourselves. God sees us. Even in our most pitiful state, God sees us as redeemable, as usable, and even as lovable. That's what Scripture says. And if that's true, maybe we should be a little more gentle with those who don't understand. Maybe a little more tolerant and accepting of those who see things differently. After all, maybe God has placed them in our lives for us to show them the way. But also knowing it is quite possible that we are the ones that are actually missing the mark. And just maybe God placed them in our lives to show us the way. I like the concept of agreeing to disagree with the confidence that God will steer us in the right direction, the right way, at the right time. And the second portion of Scripture gives the account of a blind man whose sight is restored. Pay attention. There is something to learn from this blind person. Hear now Scripture from Luke 18, 35 through 43.
As he approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard a crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." Then he shouted, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who were in front sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he shouted even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and ordered the man to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, praised God.
As Jesus approached Jericho, notice his intention. It was just to pass through. He didn't intend to stop. He was journeying towards Jerusalem, heading to the cross. His mission was coming to an end, and yet he pauses to help this man. I needed this, not just today, but every day. We are all on a mission. There's a plan and a purpose for our lives, and it requires intention and discipline, commitment and focus. But sometimes we've got to pause. Sometimes we have to stop God's plan for our lives always, it always involves making the lives of those that we encounter better. You have to be willing to push pause, to stop and to pull away from our work sometimes just to help those who God places along our way. Notice the blind man's words, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He doesn't have physical sight, but his spiritual insight is keen. He sees what others don't. This phrase isn't about ancestry. It's about a recognition that Jesus is the Son of God, that this is the Messiah, the one that others were waiting to arrive. This blind man saw something that the crowd didn't see. Jesus restores his physical sight as well and says something very interesting. "Your faith has saved you." Now, I was at church camp one year with a young man named Jonathan. He was a rough kid with a hard past, and yet to this day, I have not met anyone who sought more diligently to know and to see Jesus. It had been a really difficult day at camp. I don't remember exactly what had happened, but we were having this very long heart-to-heart that was spilling into time for worship to start, and I told him we were going to have to finish our conversation later on, that it was time to go in, and he said, "Okay, we can go in to worship, but Sandra, I need to know God. I need to hear God's voice. I need a touch from him. I need to see his face. You know, I'm trying to let go and to press forward, but I just feel stuck." We paused and I prayed and I asked God to meet his need, and then we headed into worship. We found our group just as praise and worship was about to begin, and they started with a song called "In the Secret." Chorus goes like this: "I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more. I want to touch you. I want to see your face. I want to know you more. I am reaching for the highest goal that I might receive the prize. Pressing onward, pushing every hindrance aside, out of my way, because I want to know you more." In praise and worship, I try to focus on the song, hoping that it will draw me into the presence of God. But Jonathan had just spoken those very words, and we had just prayed, asking God to grant that desire. I knew that that was more than just a coincidence, and I so hoped that Jonathan knew it too. I opened my eyes and I looked over to see if he had made that same connection. His eyes were closed and tears were streaming down his face, and there was this peaceful, joyful look on his face that was just beyond description. And I knew his eyes were closed, but he was seeing more clearly than he had ever imagined. Sometimes we have to be blind to the things around us to receive clear vision. Sometimes we have to close our eyes to see Jesus. Hear now scripture from Luke 19, verses 1 through 10.
"He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.' So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, 'He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner.' Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, 'Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much. Then Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost.
I want to pause from the message for just a second to say something that I feel like the Spirit just laid upon my heart. Is it not just a wonderful blessing to hear those voices read scripture? I know that Tucker's involved in a baseball tournament today, but Carrie and Rafe and Tucker were involved in this service through reading of scripture that was pre-recorded before we gathered. You know, it's so easy to see all the negatives. But I hope that we can also see the positives in this, and I hope that we can continue forward momentum with those positives that occur even in the middle of all the hard things. You know, this is a well-known story, and it's difficult to bring new insight and truth to those passages. This is a passage about seeing more clearly, so let's just trust that the Spirit will do that work for us. Jesus has entered into Jericho. Again, he is just passing through, but once again, he pauses. You have to realize he's pausing from his journey to the cross, and he pauses to meet with Zacchaeus. Maybe if we take nothing more from these passages than the need to pause and just spend a little quality time with someone that God places in our path, it would be enough. Zacchaeus couldn't see because of the crowd. You know, physical blindness isn't the only thing that keeps us from seeing clearly. Sometimes it's the crowd. I don't think that needs a lot of further explanation. That's a hard truth that we've come to understand better these days. Don't allow the crowd to keep you from seeing Jesus clearly. Crowd, it can totally block our vision also. The passage read today uses the term short in stature, and many of us know from the song that we learned in Sunday school, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. The Greek word, however, is actually diminished. We're so quick. We are so fast to jump on the physical because that's what we can see. But remember, we're more than physical. We're also spirit and soul, and all of those are connected. Zacchaeus was a diminished man, short in size, maybe, but also diminished because of his political affiliation. Even though he was a Jew, he was working for the Roman government. He was considered a traitor. He was hated because of his job, taking advantage of, basically stealing from his neighbors. He didn't have friends. He provided for his family quite well, actually, but was probably not respected by them. To be diminished, it could refer to his size, but it could also refer to his life status. Most people wished that he didn't exist. Maybe he even questioned his own worth or value. Notice that he ran ahead and he climbed a tree. Those were humiliating acts. No distinguished Jewish male would be caught running. Running was undignified. So you can imagine how climbing a tree was looked upon. Zacchaeus was to the point in life where he didn't care. He had endured the looks, the gossip, the isolation, the exclusion. And what's a little humiliation on top of it all? And Jesus comes, and Jesus sees him. That's important because we've had two back-to-back reminders last week and again this week, actually throughout Scripture from beginning to end. See people. Open your eyes to the person who's at your gate and to the person who's in the tree. Look down, look up, look all around. There are people who God has placed for you to have an encounter with, not just somewhere down the road, but every moment of every day. You make a difference. Jesus tells Zacchaeus to come down, and he invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house. It's a little surprising and a whole lot odd, but probably not for the reason that you might think. The shock is that Jesus publicly chooses Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus hurries down and is happy to welcome him. What do you think it means to happily welcome Jesus? I ask that question because in Scripture, amazing things happen following that kind of welcome. And it most often doesn't come from the religious crowd. So maybe we need to take note at what it means to provide a welcome, because typically it comes from places least expected. And I wonder if we've ever spent time thinking about what that means. Is it just showing up? Is it walking an aisle and making a confession? Is it baptism? Is it about membership or serving in leadership? Or is it something totally different? What does happily welcoming Jesus really look like? And have you? Have you happily welcomed him? Are you? Are you happily welcoming him? We have to figure that out, and we have to apply it. Because as individuals and as a church, we have to happily welcome Jesus. To be a welcoming church, it has to start with happily welcoming Jesus. And it sounds so simplistic, and I believe it is simple. I'm just not sure that the welcome that Jesus expects is the welcome we always provide. No wonder the religious crowd grumbled. I love this quote from the People's New Testament commentary. It says, "This is the same contrast depicted in the parable of the prodigal son between those who celebrate the unexpected joy of salvation and those who grumble because it's happening to the wrong people." These next few verses are interesting. They're also controversial. Scholars agree that the translation of the verbs used in verse 8 is off. In Greek, those words are present tense, not future tense. In other words, "I will give half of my possessions to the poor" should read, "I give half of my possessions to the poor, and I will pay back" would translate, "If I defraud anyone, I pay back four times as much." So the controversy is over if this changes the theme of repentance. Is Zacchaeus sorry for who he is and for what he's done? And is he willing to change because of the love and the acceptance of Jesus? Or is this encounter with Jesus allowing others to see Zacchaeus as he actually is and always has been? Have they misjudged? Have they made assumptions? Have we misjudged? Have we made assumptions? My thought is, either way, this is a story about repentance. And maybe it's not either or. Maybe it's both. Maybe this encounter with Jesus makes a new man out of Zacchaeus, but maybe others' hearts are impacted and changed also. Maybe the whole point is, are our hearts changed today? Regardless, salvation happens in the house that day. Jesus calls Zacchaeus a son of Abraham. You may remember just a few weeks ago, Jesus healed a crippled woman and he called her a daughter of Abraham. That title means sons and daughters of the promise. As we conclude, we end in the same way that we began. "For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save those who are lost." What begins as a story of Zacchaeus seeking Jesus ends as a story of God seeking through Jesus to bring all into salvation. That's not a promise that's fulfilled after we die. It's a promise for the here and the now. It's a promise for those who have lost jobs and for those who no longer find meaning in their work. It's a promise for those who feel so angry they have to find somebody to blame for everything that has changed. It's a promise for the sad and the angry and the depressed. It's a promise for the lonely and the despised and the rejected. It's a promise for those who are desiring healing from their blindness and for those who don't even realize they are going through life blind. Jesus stops today to meet us wherever we are, proud of our successes or ashamed of our failures. Journey to Jerusalem, it continues. But today, Jesus pauses along the way to restore sight to the blind, to save the lost, and the best, it's yet to come. Amen.